Praise the Lord. What a blessing. I'm amazed at some of the great men that have been in the Air Force. Wednesday night, Brother Don Ross was here with us. I did not know until I heard him say it that he had been in the Air Force. I don't know that I had found out that Brother Greer had been in the Air Force. Pastor Graham has been in the Air Force. I was in the Air Force. You come back tonight, we'll all get up and sing "I'll Fly Away." Boy, we're thankful, though, that God has saved us, put us in the ministry, given us this opportunity. As we come to this season of the year, of course, the focus of our society and even those who don't know Christ is on Christian themes. The Easter season, of course, is a time when people give their attention more thoroughly to spiritual things than perhaps even at Christmas. And those two times of the year are times when people who don't normally have a spiritual emphasis in their life at all are given to spiritual things. Here at Faith Baptist Church, however, we focus so much on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we concentrate so much on who Jesus is, that we don't give ourselves too much to seasonal themes. We've been studying the Old Testament together for some time now. For several years prior to this study, we were studying the life of Christ. And we spent nearly a year on the Passion Week, as it's called, the time from Palm Sunday to the time of the resurrection. And then we got back into this Old Testament study to see some of the bases or the foundational truths that help us to understand really what Jesus Christ did for us. And we're in Genesis at this time. And if you'd like to turn to chapter 29, I'll read just a few verses to you here. But let me say by introduction, as we consider this thought this morning, this is going to be a difficult message for me. I hope that the Lord will give me the grace as I seek to share some of these thoughts, that it will be a clear message for you. Because we're going to talk this morning about the children of Israel. And by the term children of Israel, I mean literally the sons of Jacob. Now, there's no way that in the few moments that we'll have together this morning, I can hope to give you any kind of an understanding of historical meaning behind these 12 tribes, which they came to be called, that were named for the 12 sons of Jacob. But I want you to think of this thought as we consider this message today. Satan only has one plan for man. Satan only has one lie that he tells. Satan only has one religion that he has organized. And that one plan, that one lie, that one religion is centered in this idea. Whereas God wants man to trust him, Satan wants man to trust himself. There it is. Satan's alternative to God's plan is for man to trust himself instead of God. So far, we've seen the life of Adam and then Seth, his son, and Noah, who came from that family of Seth to be the godly lineage through which Abraham, or rather Noah and Abraham would come. Then there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now things get very complex. It's easy to study the life of one patriarch as an historical figure from the book of Genesis. But after Jacob, who came to be called Israel, because he wrestled with God and became a prince with God, and that's what the word means. He had 12 sons, and those sons had many sons. And after that, it becomes almost like reading a telephone book to try to keep all of the genealogy straight. It gets real complex in a hurry. So that by the time you get down to Leviticus and Numbers and some of those books of the Old Testament that have name after name after name after name in Hebrew words that are hard to pronounce, the Old Testament seems to some to become a very dry book without much meaning. But I want to give you here today a little key to understanding some of those parts of the Old Testament that perhaps you have thought of as being dry. I want to give you something here that I hope will help you to see why God chooses to tell us about these children of Israel. Because God has a plan for man. And He's going to accomplish that plan in spite of the devices of man. God is going to bless mankind with salvation in spite of what man does. There will always be a few that trust God instead of trusting themselves. In fact, God even blesses some men in some ways who trust themselves instead of trusting God. not in this matter of salvation, but in the matter of the way we live. And I want you to see that illustrated in the life of these sons of Jacob who became the children of Israel. In Genesis 29, I want you to see, to set the stage for our thinking this morning, verses 15 through 17, the story of the two wives of Jacob. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now skip over to the next column, verse 31. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Let's pray. Father, in the few moments that we have this morning to consider this text, this idea, I pray that you'd help us now to lay aside all the distractions of our lives, except for that which is centered in this truth. Help us to see today, Lord, that you send your blessings to us often in spite of our own limitations, in spite of our own devices and wrong motives, and that, Lord, you're going to accomplish salvation for man through your Son, Jesus Christ, in spite of what man will do to the contrary. Lord, help us to trust that today. Help us to know for sure before we leave this building that our faith has been placed for salvation in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that today we would touch again that faith that we had in Christ which saved us, that we might trust Him for deliverance from our sin habits as well. Help me as I preach, and Lord, give me the power of Thy Holy Spirit for preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the idea. Not only will God save man from original sin, God will also save man from his habitual sin. You see, if Satan cannot deceive us into believing that our salvation depends on what we do, then Satan, after we are saved, will deceive us into thinking that our Christian life depends on what we will do. There are many people in this room today who, by the grace of God, have been delivered from that erroneous thinking. You no longer believe that your salvation depends on your good works. You know that God saves you by His grace. God delivers you by His mercy. For it's not of works of righteousness which we have done that He saves us, but according to His mercies, as Titus has told us. God delivers us according to His grace. We've known that. We've believed that. But now I believe there are people in this room who've been tripped up and brought back into the idea that somehow our victory in Jesus depends on our strength, like some people still believe that their salvation depends on their strength. Folks, as surely as we were saved by grace, we will be delivered by grace. Our continued trust and faith in the Lord is the thing that gives us victory over sin. I know some Christian people, in fact, I struggle with this myself from time to time, who have the idea that it is up to them to keep themselves totally pure. Folks, we do not have the resources, we do not have the strength, nor even the desire in our flesh to keep ourselves pure before God. To the degree that we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness and of holiness, in accordance with Romans chapter 6, we have victory over sin. And if we're going to overcome the law of sin, we've got to be yielding to the Lord in the same way that we did in salvation. Now again, I want you to see this very quickly illustrated in the lives of these children. Here's the scene. Jacob has fled from Esau. He's tricked Esau, deceived him into receiving his birthright by deception. And now his mother Rebekah and he have developed a scheme where he will go back to Laban, who is Rebekah's brother, therefore Jacob's uncle, and he will go back there and find him a wife. He gets back there, he finds a young lady named Rachel, he is infatuated by her appearance, and he makes up his mind that that's the lady that is going to be his wife. Now remember, we said that Jacob is not a young man at this point. We can do a little math as we did last week, but we'll not take the time for it this morning, to see that Jacob is probably in his 70s when this occurs. But he's still a man of haste. He's still a man of his own wits and a man of his own motives and desires, and he has plans for himself which are not necessarily in accordance with God's plans for his life. But God's plan for him is not going to be thwarted by his own wrong motives. And so he goes over here to this place and he meets Laban and he falls in love with Rachel. Now, Rachel was not necessarily God's plan for his life. We have nothing in the Scripture to tell us here that God put his favor on this relationship other than the fact that he did have children by her. But God's plan for Jacob was Leah. Of the 12 sons that Jacob would have, 6 would be born, literally, by Leah. And 2 of the others by Leah's handmaid, Bilhah. Or rather, Zilpah. And so, in that family, or in those children, would come Judah. And Judah, the 4th son, would be the one through whom would come the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now again, it gets a little bit complex, and I'm going to try my best to make it as simple as possible. And I want you to be praying as I share these thoughts that they won't become just a grocery list of names here. But the first thought I want you to get is this, that God blesses man often in spite of his own desires. Notice verse 31 of the chapter 29 in Genesis here for a moment. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. God put his blessing on the very wife that Jacob loved the least. Jacob's infatuation was for Rachel. That was his desire. He wanted the blessing of God. In fact, he tricked his brother Esau out of it. He wanted a child, but he wanted it on his terms. The reason he was attracted to Rachel was because of Rachel's physical appearance. The reason he was not attracted to Leah was because of Leah's physical appearance. He looked on the outer things, whereas God looked on the heart. God had, through Leah, planned the son Judah, who would be the father of the tribe through whom would come the Messiah. But Jacob didn't see it. And so do you and I not see the blessings that God has for us sometimes. Sometimes the very thing that God's going to use in our lives to give us the greatest blessing is the thing that we see the least. Oh, listen, folks, if I could just unfold my heart this morning and share with you how God has shown me in my own life in so many ways. How the things that I wanted the most were the things that I needed the least. And how the things that I most despised were the things that God was going to use to make me a blessing and to be a blessing to me. Oh, if it's too personal for me to share some of these things with you. My family has some idea of some of the things that I might share with you if I could. How the things that we resist the most. How many men have said, I'll never be a preacher, when that's exactly what God has planned for them? We have our own plans, but God has his plans. And Leah was God's plan for Jacob. And the first 4 sons that were born to Leah. Now, we need to be very careful to point out that from this chapter 29 and also chapter 30 and other places where it lists the birth of the sons of Jacob, we are not necessarily given the chronological order. The blessings on these sons that we find in Genesis 49 occur in a different order. But these sons here are listed by groups. We have the first 4 sons of Leah, who I believe were probably the first 4 born. And then the next 2 are the children that Rachel had by her handmaid Bilhah. The next 2 are the ones that Leah had by her handmaid Zilpah. And then Leah has 2 more children of her own. And then the 2 sons of Rachel are born, one in this text and one we don't read about until chapter 35. That was Benjamin. So the 12 sons that are born here, and in fact, 1 daughter is named. Now, there were many other daughters that Jacob had. But the only one that's named in this list of children that he had was Dinah. And there's a reason for that, because Dinah became the downfall of Simeon and Levi. Now, very quickly, there's no way that I can teach to you this morning in the few moments in our times I have gone, chapters 29 through 50 of the book of Genesis. So I'm just going to make some suggestions and some references and give you a little background, and I expect you to forget most of what I'm going to say except this idea. God blesses man because of his faith, not because of his behavior. Did I ever forget that? Somebody says, well, did God bless a sin? No, God doesn't bless sin. God blesses faith in spite of sin. He blesses faith because of sin, if you will. Because there's nothing else to bless. Christian people have this crazy idea that, well, God's going to bless me because of my good behavior, because of I'm such a choice servant, and this kind of thing. No, sir. If God blesses you, it's because of your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God blesses those who believe in Him. God's plan again, trust me. Satan's plan, focus on the sin which causes you to need to trust God to be saved from your sin. The first son that was born was a son named Reuben. Look now in chapter 29 and verse 32. Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." The word Reuben literally means, "Behold a son," or "See, look, I've got a son." In other words, Leah knew that the thing that Jacob wanted more than anything else was an heir. Why? Because he'd been given a promise by God that his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heaven. Through him would all the nations of the earth be blessed, and he himself would become a great nation. Leah, because she was not loved, even though she was given by her father Laban to be the first wife of Jacob, knew that if she was going to earn, or believed if she was going to earn her husband's favor, she must give him a son. When she had Reuben, she said, "See, here's a son. Jehovah hath looked on my affliction," was her statement when that son was born. So she knew that God had blessed her with this son. He was the firstborn. He was the one who always behaved like the firstborn. Even though Judah was perhaps the firstborn in God's eyes, because the one who would receive the blessing, Reuben was the one who in the family was the firstborn. Reuben was the one whom we read about in chapter 37, don't turn because of time, in verses 21 and 22, who when the brothers, actually the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the two handmaids, were the ones that threatened Jacob or Joseph. They were the ones whose evil report Joseph brought back to his father Jacob that we read about, I believe, in chapter 37. But these sons who would persecute Joseph a little bit later, when they came to do him ill and came to put him to death, it was Reuben who stepped in and said, "Now wait a minute, we can't kill him. He put him in the pit." And the Bible tells us that the reason he put him in the pit was so that he could come back later and deliver him out of his brother's hands and give him back to his father Jacob. Reuben then truly acted like a firstborn. He was the responsible babysitter of his brethren. He was the one who took care of Joseph because he knew how much his father loved him, and he loved and honored his father. It was he who later in chapter 42 and verse 37 would be pleading for his brethren, pleading that he wouldn't have to bring Benjamin down to Egypt when Joseph was in charge of all the granaries of Egypt. Reuben truly acted like a firstborn, and Reuben was the one who would receive a blessing, but a blessing that had a very bittersweet end. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 4, it tells us about something that's very unfortunate about Reuben. He said, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." A very tragic story is recorded for us in Genesis 35 and verse 22. Listen, Scripture states many facts about which it makes no comment. That's an important principle to remember. Remember what we said last Sunday? We don't have here a book of history. We don't have here a book of science. We don't have here a book of philosophy. We don't have here merely a book of religion. What we have here is the record of God revealed from heaven for man that tells us the story of salvation. And in the Old Testament, we have the story of those people through whom God would send the Messiah. In the New Testament, we have the story of those people who saw the Messiah and established his church. So what we have in this book is the book of Jesus Christ. This is the book that tells us how the Messiah came to us, why we needed him, what he did for us, what we are supposed to do because he's been here until he comes back to get us again. And so we have a record in the Old Testament of the failures of men. And that ought to be an encouragement to us, as we have failures in our own lives. It ought to be an encouragement to us that even though Reuben was the firstborn, and even though he received the first blessing, he was a man of failure. And yet he was a child of Jacob. His sin was one of the most heinous sins that we read about in the Bible. The concubine, as she was called, Bilhah. She was, of course, Rachel's handmaid. She was the mother of Reuben's two brothers. And in Genesis 35, 22, it tells us there that Reuben went in and took her and treated her as a wife, his own father's concubine. Can you imagine? These are the ones about whom we are told in 1 Corinthians that all of these things happened unto them for our example.
I've heard Christian people act with disbelief when certain Christians have committed sin. I say again, there is no sin that can be committed by a human being that a believer cannot commit. No sin that can be committed by a human being that a believer can't commit. Somebody has the idea and they say today, why, listen to the way he's talking, or look at the way he's living, or see the way he's behaving. If he were a Christian, he wouldn't do that. And there's Satan's old lie again that says, Christian people are not people who trust God, they're people who don't sin. You see, he's getting us again to focus on the sin. Yes, sin is what separated us from God, but not sinning is not what gets us back to God. What puts us back in fellowship with God is Christ paying the penalty of that sin. Listen, you and I, by the time we realize what sin is, have already committed enough sin. One is all it takes to put us eternally separated from God. And we can make up our minds that we'll never sin again, but that we'll never restore fellowship with God. Because that one sin for which we received the death penalty must be paid for. You don't get excused for one murder by never committing another one. You must pay for that one. And these are our examples. Here was Reuben, the firstborn who committed such an awful and horrible sin. Turn back now to Genesis 29 and see the second son, Simeon. In verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, called his name Reuben. Then verse 33, it says, she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And the word Simeon literally means hearing. And her statement about Simeon was, Jehovah heard that I was hated. In other words, he's looked on my affliction. I don't have any children. Now he's heard from Jacob himself that Jacob doesn't love me. Now, surely, I will be restored or established as the wife of my husband. You see, we said that God blesses man in spite of his desires. God was blessing Jacob in spite of his desire for the wrong wife. And God was blessing Leah in spite of her desire to have sons for the wrong reason. God blesses our work sometimes when we do it in the wrong way. Sometimes when we seek to serve God for our own self-aggrandizement, God will still bless His Word, which we preach or sing or teach or share with others, even though our motives may be wrong. It's wrong for us to say that God will never bless a thing when His Word is involved. I've heard people say about certain preachers, well, God will never bless that. Where do we get these kinds of statements? God blesses His Word, regardless of which sinner is proclaiming it. You think of it. Here was Simeon. And she said, Jehovah has heard. Simeon was the one who would be bound by Joseph in Genesis 42 and 24. Simeon was the one who, with Levi, would have his blessing seriously limited because of their defense of Dinah. In chapter 34 of Genesis, we read about Dinah, this daughter which would be born later, how she was seduced, if you will, by one of the inhabitants of Canaan. And Simeon and Levi, following in the conniving footsteps of their father Jacob, would establish a plan where they could defeat these people. This man who had defiled Dinah would later come and propose to her, say to Jacob, listen, I'll take her to be my wife. And these two brothers, especially Simeon, said, okay, if you want to take her to be a wife, then you have to become a Hebrew. You expose yourself to the rite of circumcision as we have, and they did so. And while they were in their weakness of healing from that operation, Simeon and Levi went down and slew all the males. And in the blessing that we read about in Genesis 49, we see there that it was because of that sin where they took up arms and killed a man in vengeance, their blessing was withheld. And that brings us to Levi. In chapter 34, it says, she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And the word Levi means cleaving or joined. She thought, surely this would be the one that would cause her husband to do what all husbands were to do, and that is to leave father and mother and cleave to the wife. Surely he'll love me now that I've given him this son, Levi, the third son, the one who would become the father of the tribe of priests. The third son in the number three always speaks of the book of worship, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, the number of worship and praise of the Lord. Here was Levi. Now he'll be mine, she said. But with Simeon, he lost his blessing because of his vengeance. And then we come to the fourth son, Judah. It says she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. And the word Judah means praised. By inference, praised be Jehovah. And yet even Judah, the one through whom would come the Messiah, the one from whom the scepter would not depart until Jesus Christ himself would come, according to Genesis 49:10, Judah himself was a man of sin. It was Judah who betrayed Joseph. It was Judah, the father, if you will, of all the Jews to follow, the one from whose own name comes the word Jew. He it was who would betray and sell into slavery and possibly death Joseph, that type of Christ. It was the Jewish people who sold their own Jewish Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, his New Testament variant, who would sell Christ to be crucified on a Roman cross. Just as Judah had sold Joseph to be a slave in a foreign land. It was Judah who committed the sin with Tamar, who was unrighteous in his response to that. And yet God overruled in spite of that sin. You'll recall the story from Genesis 38, and we'll come to it and see a message on it here in the weeks ahead. How Tamar, who was the daughter-in-law of Judah, entrapped him and played the harlot. And Judah had a son, or two sons, one of which was named Perez by Tamar. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1 sometime and read that lineage, you'll find there that Judah begat Perez of Tamar, and Perez, that illegitimate son of his own daughter-in-law, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. What's the point? The point is that God does not bless the righteousness of man because man has no righteousness. God blesses the faith of man in spite of his own unrighteousness. You know what the story of the children of Israel are? What it is? It's not a story of faithful patriarchs who kept themselves pure so that the Messiah could come through them. It's a story of deceit and sin and adultery and lasciviousness and wickedness and theft and manipulation and internal strife. And yet God's blessing. You say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. Boy, sure, I'm glad I live in the New Testament." Well, read your New Testament history. Just read the history of the church. And unbelievers come back and say, "More blood's been shed in the name of Christ than in any other name. Therefore, Christ can't be the Messiah." I've heard people deny the validity of Christianity on the basis of the sins of Christians. Friend, if anything, all that does is establish the need for Christianity. Don't deny the Savior because people need to be saved. Don't deny that Jesus is who He is because we need Him so badly. It's not the righteousness of Christians which establishes the validity of Christianity. It's the righteousness of Christ. It wasn't the goodness of the Old Testament patriarchs that earned them the right to bring the Messiah. It was in spite of their sin that the Messiah came. May I say, it was because of their sin that the Messiah came to save us from our sin. So we see Judah, this one who sinned, but yet he was the leader. It was Judah and his brethren that went down into Egypt, we read in Genesis 44 and 14. It was Judah who was given the covenant blessing in Genesis 49 and 10. It was he to whom it was said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And that word Shiloh means the Messiah, the Savior, the one who will come to deliver his people. Let me make just one further comment before I move to this next point quickly. And we'll not come back to Genesis 49 again. Every one of the children were blessed. There were 11 blessings given in Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi received their blessing together. So there were 12 sons who were blessed in Genesis 49. The first four sons of Leah were blessed first. The fourth and fifth blessings, or rather, the fifth and sixth blessings were given to the next two sons of Leah. Now that's an interesting thought. Leah had four sons. Then Rachel gave her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob. She had two sons. Then to get even with her, Leah gave her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob, and she had two sons. And then Leah has two more sons. Then Rachel had two. So we have four sons, then four more sons. And when Jacob was handing out the blessings, he gave them to Leah's first four sons. Then the next thing he did was he gave them to Leah's next two sons. I believe that by the time Jacob came to his deathbed, he'd learned a few things. I believe he began to realize that his blessing was in Leah, even though his affection was for Rachel. His blessing was in Leah. Oh, there's a lesson for husbands and wives here. And I have to say this, men. How many Christian men today put themselves in agony by wondering and wishing, oh, if I only had this and if I only had that, or if I'd married her, if I hadn't married this one, and all this kind of thing. Listen, you better stop and ask yourself where your blessing has come from and where your blessing has been. And you better learn to love the one that God has blessed you through. Boy, there's a lesson there. And that would bear some meditation. And it would take more time than God has given us this morning to spend on that particular subject. But it was Leah's other two sons. And the second thing I want you to see is this. Not only does God bless man in spite of his wrong desires, God blesses man in spite of his wrong motives. Now, our reward for eternity is based on motives in this life. But sometimes God puts his blessing of salvation on us in spite of our own motivation. Sometimes God uses people that have wrong motives, and that's what I want you to see. Not always. I'm not encouraging you to have wrong motives. We shouldn't persist in sin. Romans makes it plain that that's not the case. But Rachel was frustrated with Leah, and she said, boy, this is making me so mad. She was jealous. She was angry. She said, my sister's had these sons now, and I'm barren. I've got to have some sons so that Jacob's love will continue to be with me. She couldn't have any children of her own. God had closed up her womb, and so she took her handmaid. You say, well, this was God's plan. No, I don't think that was God's plan. I think God blessed in spite of that plan. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That was their plan. And so she took her handmaid. In the first place, Jacob's got no business having two wives. Now he's got two wives and two concubines. And he's still trying to work to pay for the first one. Boy, that sounds familiar. Huh? Isn't that the way it works? It's the first 14 years, and he's already got more kids than he's got tents for. So she sends Bilhah in, and they have Dan. Not Daniel, which means God is judge, but Dan. Tells us about him in chapter 30 in verse 6, and that word means judging. You know what Rachel meant when she named that boy Dan? I guess God will show you. Well, have you ever seen that motive in people's hearts? Have you ever prayed that God would do something so you could get even with somebody else? Huh? What a wicked heart. God, he's led two people to the Lord this week. And Lord, I'm the senior pastor. Let me win three. Now, God might let me win three this week. And I think it's so I can show him up. But God knows it's because he wants those three folks saved. Now, they get the blessing of eternal life. And I miss out. Because it's wood, hay, and stubble. You see? So who gets the blessing? The folks that get saved get the blessing. God blesses man through the sins often of men. He uses the wrath of men to praise his own name. It's interesting, you see, when Rachel named him Dan and said that God has judged, she didn't use the word Jehovah as Leah had. She used the word Elohim. It wasn't my personal God, my Savior. It was the God. There are people who talk about God that don't talk about the Lord. You ever heard that? Folks who speak of him as the deity who don't know him as their own personal Savior. And that's the way Rachel spoke of him here. Then she had Naphtali. This was Bilhah's other son. We read about in chapter 30 and verse 8. That word means wrestling. My wrestling. And what was she trying to communicate here? Not only has God shown Leah that I'm the one who's going to bear the son, but I am really going to beat her now. I've wrestled with her, and I'm going to win. That's what she means. And in her pride and her wrong motive, she begins to wrestle. And Naphtali, one of the sons of Bilhah, whom we read about in chapter 37 and verse 2, was the one who would later persecute and try to put to death Joseph. And then we come to the two children that Leah bore by Zilpah. Actually, Zilpah was the physical mother, but Leah claimed them as her own. She said, all right, two can play this game. And she slipped into it too. Listen, when godly people start to listen to the taunts of ungodly people, even godly people can behave in ungodly ways. And here was Leah, who three times out of four had honored Jehovah through the birth of her sons, now starts doing the same thing. She has Gad. The word Gad means good fortune. God has blessed me. And when she spoke of him, she used the word Elohim. She comes down from a personal relationship with God and now starts talking about what the deity is doing for her. She speaks of her good fortune. Her heart was turned also. And then she has Asher, which means happy. Basically, those words are synonyms. What's she doing? She's laughing at Rachel. She has four sons. Rachel has two by her handmaid. Leah comes back and has two more by her handmaid. Now we've got a big carnal contest going on. Boy, if that hasn't been the history of the Jewish people, I don't know what has. Dog eat dog, one get the other, take from him, steal back. And the Jewish people have been derided and made fun of and been the brunt of jokes for years over this very attitude right here, which is born into them from their own heritage. I'll get you. God blesses often in spite of the motives of his people. And the final thing I want you to see is this. God blesses man in salvation precisely because of these things. You see, these things that these folks are doing, sin, selfishness, wrong motives, manipulation, jealousy, those are just an indication of how much we need him. That's not why we get the Savior. That's why we need the Savior. And that's the whole point that the history of Israel gives us. When you read the Old Testament, and you read about the murders and the adultery and the incest and all the rest of it, that doesn't tell us what wonderful people these were. That tells us what sinners God wants to save. And don't you ever get the idea that the Jewish people are the most wicked in the world? They're typical of all people in the world. They're typical of you, and they're typical of me, and they're typical of all the other people that stand in judgment of us as well. The Bible records not the righteousness of man, but the sin of man, and the righteousness of the Savior who died for sinful man. That's the key. The Old Testament is a story how God sent a righteous Savior through an unrighteous people. And we have it from the very beginning, this unrighteous heritage that they bore. There are four of the sons, and quickly I'll share them with you. The next two, which would be the ninth and tenth sons born to Jacob, were Issachar and Zebulun, Leah's next two sons, her fifth and sixth son. And the word Issachar basically means he brings reward. Again, she used the word Elohim and not Jehovah. And truly, he does bring a reward, even when we don't see it. She knew that he was bringing a reward, but by this time, Leah was caught up in the contest and didn't really see what God was doing. You know, I see Christian people like that today who are caught up in the big contest of Christian living who don't really see the blessings that God gives. Church has become routine. Scripture reading has become a duty. Singing has become something else that's a part of the service. Remember the zeal that you used to have for the Lord? How long has it been since you had it? When Leah first sought a son to be a blessing for her husband, she had a different attitude. But now she's been about this thing for so long that she fails to see the blessing in it. She sees it as another trophy for herself and not a genuine blessing. I've seen people who've gotten that way about soul winning and serving God. They no longer have a burden for the lost. They just have a duty that they must do. What a shame. That's the way we've become as well in so many ways. And then she has Zebulun, which means dwelling. Six sons. And what was her attitude? Surely now my husband will dwell with me. Surely now Jacob will truly be my husband. And then it records for us in chapter 34, chapter 30, verse 21, that she had this daughter, Dinah. And I've already told you the reason I believe that Dinah is mentioned, because she would become the downfall. And then I want you to notice quickly, as we close, the birth of the two natural sons of Rachel. And this is so important. Rachel, the one that I am sure God did not really intend for Jacob to marry, although he knew she would, knew he would, Rachel was the one who would give the sons who would be the type of Christ. If you have a Scofield Bible, you study your Scofield notes sometime on this, particularly chapter 35 and following. Joseph was the one who was a type of Christ, sold by his brethren down into Egypt. About Christ it would be said, out of Egypt have I brought my son. Joseph would be the one who would typify all Israel, who would go down into Egypt and then be delivered. And Joseph was the one who prepared the way for the deliverance of his people. The entire Exodus occurred because of Joseph's faithfulness. Joseph, the strongest character. Joseph, the greatest leader. Joseph, the most faithful man, would truly be a type of the Savior. Persecuted, maligned, lied about. Yet the faithful deliverer of his brethren. And yet Joseph, because he was a mere man, was not able alone accurately to portray Christ. Benjamin also is a type of Christ. Benjamin is not listed here. Benjamin was not born in that land. The Benjamin who received the greater blessing. The Benjamin whose mess would be five times that of the others. The one in whose sack would be found five times as much money as his brothers would. The Benjamin on whose neck Joseph would fall, though he shed tears for all of his brethren. The Benjamin whom his mother named in Genesis 35 at her own death, as she died giving birth to him, Benoni, or son of sorrow, would be named by his own father Jacob, son of my right hand. That Benjamin would picture the full revelation of Christ. Not the son born in this world, but the son from eternity. The true son, born in fellowship with his father. Yes, incarnate, Jesus took on our sin, as Joseph did. But it was the eternal Son, in fellowship with the Father, the Son of the right hand, who has a name which is above every name, a name that will be exalted, the one to whom every knee shall bow, the one who truly pictures the suffering Savior. So he has become not just the Son of sorrow, but the Son of his right hand. That, again, is a message in itself. But it's interesting that when Rachel gave birth to the son that was the best picture of the Savior, she died in that birth. The one that Jacob had longed for. All of his life, he had looked for a blessing. He said, oh, if I could just have a wife. And oh, if I could have a son who could be the receiver of that birthright, the receiver of that blessing. He had connived it out of his brother Esau. He had fled then into the land of his forefathers. And there, through manipulation and deceit and cheating and all the rest of it, he developed his flocks and his herds and got his wealth. Finally got the wife that he wanted, though she was not the one that God wanted for him. He looked like all young men look for, a wife who could bear children so they could live happily ever after. And now when she bore that son that he'd longed for all those years, she was gone. What's the point? The point is that God's blessing does not come the way we expected. God's blessing comes according to His plan, not according to our schemes. But God's blessing is far different and far better than anything that you and I could ever imagine. God has a plan for us that transcends these simple little schemes of ours. We saw it in the way that Jacob schemed for the blessing in the matter of the birthright. But now it's become a national scheme. Now it's going to be an entire book, the entire Old Testament, the record of the manipulation of God's people to get what God has already promised for them. You see, you and I are just like little children. Whenever my wife goes to travel for these meetings that she speaks at, I had the experience again this weekend. I get to take care of the children at home. And boy, do I get the illustrations. They want some simple little thing. It's not good for them. They don't need it. But they want it so desperately. And they would, if they could, convince you that they will die if they don't get it. They may come to believe that they actually will die. You know they're not going to die. And you know they don't need it. But sometimes the only way to let them see is to let them have it. And I believe that growing up is coming to realize that the things that we cry for when we're babies are not the things we really need in life. And you and I today are like spiritual babies who persist in crying for things that we don't really need, who pester the Lord with our childishness, demanding those things which would do us in. God knows what we need. God knows when we need it. And God already has a plan to give us something far better than we could ever imagine. Heaven. Eternity. The blessings of His fellowship forever. And yet we in our childishness look to Him and say, God, if I don't get this, I'm going to die. I'm starving. And all the other cries of babyhood. Folks, there was a time in our life when we came to our senses and we knew if we don't get saved, we are going to die. And we saw what was really important. You know what we need to do today? We need to come back to that same place and say, Lord, help me to see what's really important. Help me to stop conniving for and manipulating for these things which I don't need, and to trust you for what I genuinely need. There's a Judah in your life somewhere. May not be perfect. May have a past of reproach. There's a talent or a skill or an ability or a calling or something in your life that God will use to be a great blessing to you and a great blessing to others. If you'll just come like Jacob finally did at his deathbed and say, God, it's your blessing. It's your plan. I can't change it. I give it to you. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at so many things, and I pray that you'd overrule the limitations of my presentation this morning to help us to see this important message. Lord, if we can be saved from our sin, certainly we can be saved from our habits of sin. If you can deliver us from the penalty, surely you can deliver us from its power. Lord, I pray that these Christian people here today would see that truth and begin again in a new way to trust you for deliverance from sin as they once trusted you for deliverance and salvation. Then, Lord, there may be others here this morning who've never been saved. Some here today who've never trusted Jesus Christ to deliver them from the penalty. Lord, help them to see that the most important thing they can do today is to trust Christ. Lord, may we see not just the illustration in our own lives of the need for sin, but throughout the Word of God. The message is, we've got to have Jesus. We've got to be delivered. And Lord, I pray for deliverance today from those things in my own life which hinder me spiritually and for Thy people here in this room for that same deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.